don't know where Bobby Flay gets his material from. This week, news, of course, of Billy Graham passing away. And I've spent a lot of time in my life reading things that he has written as well as listening to him. And Billy Graham, one of his heroes of the faith was a guy named D.L. Moody, who started the Moody Bible Institute. And Billy Graham adapted this from D.L. Moody, but this is a quote from Billy Graham as well. He said, "Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God." Encouraging words, I think. And as I think through the impact that Billy Graham has had on my life and on the church, and I think of many others, I kind of agree with this same sentiment of Billy Graham. So in kind of keeping the tradition of D.L. Moody to Billy Graham, not that I'm on their plane at all, I would say to you as well that someday you will see on social media that Doug Bartell is dead. But don't you believe a word of it, because I will be more alive than I am now. I will be happy, I will be complete, and I will be with my Savior. People that have impacted me, of course, have been people like D.L. Moody and Billy Graham, Spurgeon, Foster, Willard, Groeschel, Noun, McNeil. All of these people have spoken into my life at various points and times along the way. And we need to remember that faith is something that we pass down. It's something that we pass on. It's something that we give as a gift to other people. And so never just take what was given to you, because it was given to you, and hold it to yourself. Kind of like the old adage, you know, that you need to let that light shine, and you need to give that to others. Sad week in some ways, but certainly a week of celebration in others. So this week also for me personally has been a bit of a challenging week. I have been in heaven and hell this week. For those of you that have followed me on Facebook or social media, this has been the week that I took my my Jeep, and I was the goal was at the end of the week to replace the engine, transmission, transfer case, electrical system, and everything this week. I didn't quite accomplish it. This is where I'm at. That is my sanctuary and my torture chamber. I can't even count the amount of hours I've been in there. I have both praised God and cursed him. My vocabulary's changed at times. But it has been a good experience for me. Yeah, some of you have been asking, where's the Jeep today? You're not going to see the Jeep for a long time. But you will see the Jeep again. So, yes. We are in the final week of the Jonah series. And each week I have given you homework, which is just to read the next chapter. This one, the homework I gave you, I know it's huge. It's like, oh my goodness, a whole chapter of the Bible. Yeah, you had to read 10 verses of 11 verses of chapter 4. So who completed their homework? Awesome. Good job. And I hope that, each week, give yourselves a hand if you want to. That's great. But as you go into these weeks, there is something that you're impacted differently as you hear teaching on something that you've already kind of pre-read and kind of worked through. And so certainly when we do series like this, like I am so bummed that this is the fourth week of this one. I just wish Jonah had more chapters in it. I've loved teaching it, and I love this kind of teaching. But we are in the final week, February 25th, chapter 4 of the book of Jonah. So let me tell you, for those of you that don't remember or weren't here, the story quickly of Jonah. God tells Jonah that he needs to go to Nineveh, Jonah being, of course, a prophet, and he's to proclaim to the people of Nineveh that God is going to send judgment upon them. But Jonah decides to go the other direction. And instead of going to Nineveh, he heads, tries to head 2,500 miles the other direction across the Mediterranean Sea to a place called Tarsus. And so he wants to go a different direction. And on the way, while on this boat, God sends a mighty storm. Jonah, of course, in order to save the boat and the sailors that had nothing to do with Jonah's disobedience of God, decides that it's time for him to go overboard, in which he expects that he's going to die. But God saves Jonah with this giant fish, a ketos, like what we have right here. And Jonah is saved, and for 3 days he is inside of this fish. The fish, of course, vomits Jonah up on the shore, and Jonah heads off to Nineveh, obeys God, and the Ninevites, of course, repent, and everyone lives happily ever after, right? That is the story of Jonah. That's the story of Jonah that we've all heard. That's as far as the story goes for most people. The sad thing is that Jonah doesn't just have three chapters, which is what I just explained to you. Jonah has a fourth chapter, and this chapter is completely omitted in most people's discussions of the book of Jonah. I'm not exactly sure why, other than it leaves the story on a down note, maybe, or it leaves Jonah in a negative light instead of a positive light. And I think we just like the story to be just a nice wrap-up positive, you know, this thing happened, and then Jonah ended up being the hero in the end. But it's not exactly how the story ended up. And so today I want to talk to you about the events that took place in this fourth chapter, because there is more to this story than just this simple application that, you know, God told Jonah to do something, he disobeyed, then he obeyed, and everything was great. The whole point of the Jonah story is found in chapter 4. It's also where we find out that Jonah gets angry. He gets so angry that, well, let's look at it. Jonah, chapter 4, verse 1. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. What change of plans? What was it? Yeah, Nineveh wasn't destroyed. The people were saved. They repented, remember? They wore loincloth. They repented of their sin. So it's just interesting how Jonah is viewing this as the change of plans. Because Jonah's hope or his plan was what he hoped God's plan was, which was the destruction of Nineveh. The Assyrian people, Jonah wanted them completely and totally and utterly wiped off the face of the earth. And so since God was gracious and merciful and saved them, did not destroy them, Jonah is starting off here of chapter 1 with the change of plans that did two things. It greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. Greatly upset, very angry. The change of plans, of course, you know, Jonah was hoping to announce that God was going to wipe them out, but it was 40 days, remember? Jonah said in 40 days. We talked about last week the meaning of 40 in the scriptures, that it's a time of preparation. So this is a time, 40 days, a time of preparation for the people to make a change. Jonah seems to just completely skip over this fact that there was a 40-day time frame. I mean, it was in Jonah's own proclamation, which just saying there's a time frame for the destruction leaves the door open that there's room for a change to take place, right? Otherwise, Jonah would say, hey, Nineveh, how you doing today? Boom, right? No, 40 days, boom. And they change so that that doesn't happen in 40 days. But Jonah, this is not part of his plan. He just wanted annihilation here and now. You know, he didn't want to wait the 40 days. And if you're following along, I've got a fill-in for you. Your first fill-in this morning is that we obey even when the path is hard. Jonah, of course, had a hard path here. And the good news is that Jonah does obey. I mean, Jonah does go to Nineveh. Let's not like completely discount all that Jonah has done here. He did go to Nineveh. He did make the proclamation. He did obey, and it was difficult for him to do. But the difficulty now has resulted in anger for him. Sometimes God asks us to do difficult things. Maybe God has asked you to change jobs. And that is a very difficult thing to do. But we obey even when that path is hard. Some of you that have children, allowing your children to experience the consequences of their choices is a very difficult thing to do. And it's hard to really obey God in these kinds of things with our kids when that path seems so hard for you to go through or for your kids to go through, or for those that you love, family members, whoever's making certain choices in life to experience those. Sometimes you can be in a relationship and your desire is for that relationship to be pure, and then all of a sudden something takes place, or you cross a line, or you go down a path that isn't pure. And it's very, very difficult to obey God in that purity when you've already made a choice otherwise, or the temptations to do that. And so this idea that when the path is hard, we still obey, this is an important key in our spiritual journey. And you'll see that Jonah here, of course, has come to the place of obedience. He's obedient to God. He has gone to Nineveh. But going to Nineveh is still a selfish act for Jonah, because Jonah was only going to go to Nineveh to tell them, boom. But something else happened. He was willing to obey God because he had an expectation of what the outcome was going to be of his obedience. How many times do we do that with God, right? I'm going to obey, but I'm only obeying because I have a certain outcome that I expect. And as long as God does it the way I want to do it, as long as God does what I want, we would never say that, right? But that's what, as long as God does what I want, then I'm willing to obey him. Well, who's obeying who? Jonah did not like the outcome. Jonah hated the Assyrians. He hated the Ninevites. And instead, they repented, and God spared these people. And so Jonah becomes very angry. The Hebrew construction here of this sentence has two words for both the upset and very. So greatly upset and very angry. Two different words, and they actually play off each other. They sound very similar. One is R-A-A, and one is R-A-A-H. So it's Ra'a or Ra'ha. Okay, so these are the two words that are played off of each other here. And they mean evil anger. So in English, I just don't know how you can convey Ra'a, Ra'ha like they can in Hebrew, because it is an evil anger. It's a kind of anger that is so deep within you, it's where murder takes place. The greatest rage of an individual. Total disregard for self and future, for the anger of the moment. And this is how angry Jonah is. So our English translation here just does not give you the sense of the kind of anger that Jonah is feeling right now, because the people of Nineveh did not get wiped out. I mean, it's a crazy kind of position that he's in. There's not a stronger level of anger than what he has experienced. So what does Jonah do with his anger? Well, let's look at verse 2 here. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you're a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn your back from destroying people. Wah, wah, wah. You're so good. And I am so mad about that. Golly, doesn't it seem weird? So backwards? That Jonah is so upset at God over this. It says it, the third word there, he what? Complained. Now, I don't expect you to know Hebrew, and I don't want to give you a Hebrew lesson here, but I have to point a couple of things out. The word, Hebrew word here, translated as complained, is the exact same word that we have in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, and it is the third word in that verse. So someone flip back Jonah chapter 2 verse 1 and please tell me what that word is, the third word. What is it? Prayed. Thank you, Vicky. It is the exact same word. So what does Jonah do here? It says complained. He is actually praying. It's just helping you with what kind of prayer he's praying. Okay? This is actually a prayer. I had some prayers kind of like this in my garage this week. Okay? So he complained to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord this incredible complaint to God. In fact, if you look at that Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from inside the fish. So he's praying. Jonah prayed. But what he prayed, of course, is a complaint. I'm going to make a small suggestion here. That when you pray, don't start your prayer with, didn't I say? Okay? I mean, that's just, like, if you wonder, like, if you're off base, that's just a key right there that you're maybe not quite where you need to be. I do think that this text is proof that God can handle our anger, though. And thank God for that. That he can handle our anger, our emotion, our struggles. He can handle your complaints, and he can handle your deep sadness. God can handle the fear that you carry within you. And we can come to him in any emotional state. That is one wonderful thing. And he promises that he will hear us. You don't have to have it all cleaned up. You don't have to be all spiritual mature before you come to God. In your rawness of your emotion, you can come to God. In fact, you're following along on the fill-ins. That is your next fill-in. God can handle our emotions. What kind of emotions? The loss of someone you love? Have you prayed to God in the midst of pain and loss? He can handle that. The sadness you experience in tragedy, he can handle that. Frustrations at the plans that you have made and they've been laid waste, God can handle that frustration. In fact, the scriptures tell us that God can use all things for his good. It's his choice, his plan, his way. And when our way doesn't match with God's way, we can get angry, but we can come to him with those things. At least Jonah's coming to God. At least he's praying. We might laugh at his prayer. We might see the foolishness in his prayer. But these are the emotions he has in the moment of such an anger. It is an evil anger that he is experiencing right now. But he's coming to God and he's laying it out there for God. But catch this also, that Jonah is complaining that God saved people. He's acting like God did a bait and switch on him. Like God's plan all along was to destroy them, but then switched it at the last moment. But we know from the text that God's plan has always been to save. In fact, it's even in, let me go back to it, isn't it even in Jonah's prayer? I mean, he starts off the complaint and then lays out who God is. And let me just ask you this question. With Jonah's disobedience to God, doesn't he also need this same God? Right? He's complaining of God's mercy in the midst of needing God's mercy. But he only wants it for him or for certain people. And there's other people he would like God not to be merciful for. It's a struggle. It's like Jonah saying, I knew you'd forgive them. I just knew it. On my way to Tarshish, I just knew that you were going to do this. And you make me so angry. Well, how angry is Jonah? Well, let's see. If you're following along. Verse 3. Yeah, seriously. Just kill me now. Lord, I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted would not happen. My goodness, this is a wah fest if I have ever heard one. In fact, here's a depiction of what Jonah looks like. Yeah, you won't get that image out of your head for a while. I told the group this morning I was really debating whether I was going to show that picture or not. I decided to. Jonah is throwing the biggest temper tantrum ever. I mean, at God. This is just as embarrassing as it can get for a prophet of God. He is so embarrassing at this moment. He says, I would rather be dead. Really. He is still hoping through his temper tantrum, because that's the purpose of a temper tantrum. He is still hoping that God will destroy these people. That's why he's throwing his temper tantrum, right? Isn't that why your kids throw a temper tantrum? Because they think it will make you change your decision. And if you're weak, you will encourage that behavior if you change your mind. I watch way too many mothers and fathers in the line at the grocery store battling this exact moment, because the grocery store seems to put items. What is up with that? Like, where is the compassion? They put items like candy bars and like all the stuff a kid wants, like right there where a kid at eye level where they stand the entire time. What kid is not going to say, Dad, can I have one of those? Now? I want one? No. How about one of those? No. That one? No. And then it starts, right? And pretty soon you're like, you know, yep, these are all my groceries. I don't know where this thing came from. Restock it. So he is throwing this tantrum, hoping that God is going to do what he wants done. This is, you know, what do you think God should do? Smite him? I'd smite him. If I was God, yeah, I'd just lightning bolt that dude right there. Pillar of salt. Giant boulder falls on his head. Something would happen to Jonah in that moment if I'm God, which you can all be thankful that I'm not God, because if I was, my Jeep would be done. Verse 4. The Lord, by the way, I have a lot of sermon illustrations I've collected this week, so I apologize. You're going to hear about the Jeep for a while. Verse 4, the Lord replied. This is God's reply. This isn't Doug's reply. This is the Lord's reply. Is it right for you to be angry about this? And that's it. Is it right for you to be angry about this? When I was a kid, it was the shorter lectures that were more difficult for me. It was those cut and dry statements that made me look at myself and identify where I was in the process. The long lectures allowed me to just get more and more angry at my parents, but it's those short ones that really spoke to me as a kid, because they made me deal with my own issue. So God literally asks a question. Is it right? Now, before we go any further here, what is the point that God is trying to get Jonah to see here by asking this question? So I want you to wrestle with this for 60 seconds. If you've got the program, open it up, page 6. I just want you to write down what you think the point is that God is trying to make to Jonah by asking the question, is it right for you to be angry about this, okay? If you're not writing it down, at least have it in your mind, okay? I'll give you a few seconds. All right, so now what God is going to do, since he's asked the question, which all great teachers get your answers by asking you questions, or get you to think about things by asking you questions. Jesus did it, the great rabbis did it, God has done it here with Jonah as well, asking him a question, because the answer will make you realize or deal with the core issue of what's going on here. No one really likes to be told what's wrong with them, right? But when you ask a question, the only answer is that you are the common denominator, you are the issue, you have to deal with that yourself. And so God asked Jonah this question, but then he illustrates it. because he's a great teacher, God is. And so he illustrates this for Jonah. Verse 5. Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. Good golly. I mean, he just won't let it go. Like, now he's gone out to the east side of the city to sit there on his little stump or whatever it is, rock he's decided to sit on, and now he's going to wait, probably with arms folded, right? And he's going to wait. I'm going to sit here until Nineveh is destroyed. Because this is, he is just headstrong into this. This is his defiance, like a three-year-old, waiting for God to bend to Jonah's will. Let's pause here for a quick moment and talk about the direction east. When you heard that Jonah went east, did that like really impact you? He didn't go west. He didn't go south. We didn't go north. He went east. Isn't that a goofy detail? Who cares? Who cares what direction Jonah went? Does it matter? Anyone? Okay, whenever you come across something in the Bible and it's like this like weird detail, you know, I mean, pause a little bit there. There might be something important there. If you're reading through the Old Testament, Genesis all the way through, you're going to come across things being east all the time when you don't care what direction it was. And what you're going to discover is every time something is east, it's away from God. I'll give you just some examples. The exit to the Garden of Eden was east. The cherubim are stationed on the east side of the Garden of Eden. When the priest was doing burnt offerings on the altar, the parts that were not pleasing to God were thrown to the east side of the altar. The tabernacle entrance faced east. In Ezekiel's vision, God's glory comes from the east and enters a temple from the east. And the same temple, of course, in Jerusalem faced east. In Genesis, moving east always signifies wickedness and moving away from God. When Lot departs from Abraham, which way did Lot go? East. The children of Abraham's concubine are sent east. Reuben, Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh, chose to dwell outside east of the land of Israel. I mean, I could go on and on. I mean, there's example after example of east in the Bible, almost always meaning away from God. So to go towards God, what direction do you go? West. That's why the entrance to the temple faced east, because to leave the temple was to move away from God's presence, but to head west, to go into that east side, is to go west towards God. So that's what east always means. So for Jonah, I mean, like the readers of this text, when they hear that Jonah went out east, they all would have gone, he went east. See, you heard east and you're like, what? Well, who cares? There's a key here that Jonah has moved away from the presence of God here. East. Okay? Now, I realize this just spurs on more of the debate here in South Dakota of East River and West River, but so Jonah here has walked away from God. He's gone east, and God decides to do a little bit of gardening. And the Lord God arranged, remember that word? Remember the ketos, the fish? God arranged? Fascinating. And so God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there. As soon as it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. And this eased his discomfort. Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Strange little verse here. Strange, not complicated, just strange. The sun, obviously, scorching, so God gives Jonah some shade. Did Jonah plant the seed? No, God arranged, right? God arranged. He benefited from the shade. He didn't create the shade, just benefited from it. And finally, Jonah's grateful because he has something for him. Verse 7. But God also arranged for a worm, which is where you say, of course he did. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Well, that's a new emotion for him. Because he quotes it here. Death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. Man, he should be like in a Gatorade commercial or something, you know? God arranged the plant. God arranged the worm. God arranged a scorching east wind, and God arranged the beating sun. If it's an easterly wind, which way is that wind blowing? To the west. Yep. So it's coming from the place that's far from God, blowing Jonah towards the place of God. So whiny Jonah has again said that death would be better. And as we read the story, we start to believe that for the sake of our own patience with Jonah, that God should grant him his wish. But God loves Jonah. He asks him the same question again because the plant is the key to what God is getting at here. So verse 9, God says again, he says, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. Yeah. I might have found it difficult to be Jonah's friend. I mean, to like befriend a guy like this, you know, certainly would not have been easy. I mean, he's so stubborn. He's so difficult. I mean, he really cares about nothing but himself, it seems like. This whole story of Jonah. I mean, he's not even willing to hear God or try to learn in this moment that God is trying to teach him something or show him something. And he's wallowing in his spiritual feces. Yes, you can quote me on that. Spiritual feces. Verse 10. Then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. I mean, it came quickly and it died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? And God makes a pretty good case here. And let's see what Jonah does with this lesson. Okay, so God has given him the lesson, and what has Jonah done with it? Look at verse 12. Verse 12, then Jonah said, so what? So God killed Jonah. I knew it. I knew it would happen. What do some of your translations say? Verse 12, anybody? What's verse 12 say? Read it in a different translation. What? There's no 12? You're right. I wrote it in my own Bible. I just thought it was a good verse. You have to bring your Bible to church. I'm just going to make anything up here. Yeah, there is no verse 12. I just think that's what it should have been. That's the end of the story. What happened to Jonah? What choice did he make? Did he come to a realization? Did he come to understand God's mercy? Did he just sit there until he withered up and died? We don't know. We were left to wonder. I guess maybe now you see why this, like chapter 4, people just like skip over. I mean, it's tough on the felt board thing, right? Like you wrap up this beautiful story and then you open up, no pun intended, a can of worms. It's not a pretty story. I mean, the way it ends for Jonah, we don't know. It leaves you a little uncomfortable. Doesn't seem like there was much vocabulary that Jonah was catching it along the way. But God could not have made it more clear to Jonah. What's the point of the book of Jonah? What'd you write down? Well, that's my fill-in. God loves the whole world. God loves Jonah, even though Jonah missed the mark. And God still loves Jonah. God loves the Ninevites, even though they defied him. But they wanted forgiveness, and it was given to them. And God loves your neighbors. God loves your coworkers. He loves your boss. He loves all of your relatives. He loves your mother-in-law. And the greatest news of all is he loves you. You are unworthy, yet you are worthy of his love because you're his. He created you. And his love for you is immense as it is for all of his creation. We don't know what Jonah chose, but Jonah had a choice sitting there looking over the city. God showed Jonah the greatness of his love, and I sure hope that Jonah could see that if God was to withhold it from the Ninevites, God would have to also withhold it from him. Maybe you're believing here today that heaven has no room for some person that you know. Or maybe you're not even sure if heaven has room for you. You're Ninevite, whoever that might be. There is room for you, and there is room for them. And we will all worship God together. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And the ground at the cross will be level. And there will be no king and no servant. Just all of us worshiping the King together. This is the good news. It's why in the scriptures it's called good news. And this is the hope that lit the world on fire and spread the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. You need to remember today that God loves you. No matter what life is thrown your way, he is present and he is there and he will never leave you.